before I go into anything else. I've given you that opportunity before. Sometimes you've had them, sometimes you haven't. So always have something else. Any scripture that you've been reading that touched your heart, perhaps, or something you're concerned about? Go ahead. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, they borrowed it because they asked for it and they gave it to them, but they never returned it, did they?
No, that's not what I mean.
Yeah.
I was wondering if they...
No, I don't think they were. I think it was
a different word.
I think it was just a different use of the word. That actually, a few years ago, there was a lawsuit brought by the Egyptians trying to sue the Jews for all the gold they took out. Of course, you know, the other people saying it didn't really happen, but these guys said, well, it says that. Let's try and get it back. Of course, it didn't go anywhere. Yeah, for all the gold they took out. But it's an interesting way to look at it. The Lord put that in there. I always figured it was a result of God getting something for them to start over with after all those years in slavery. Because they came out with just their clothes and their animals. And then all that other stuff that they got from the Egyptians. You remember they had to build the tabernacle and all the things in it. And they gave greatly, and so much so that Moses told them, don't bring no more, we got enough. I've not seen that happen very often when we have offerings, have you? But that's as much as I know about it. Yes, he did. Yeah, it's not that he didn't do it. It's just like we think of borrow means you pay back. And I don't think that's necessarily the idea in that word. I think it was more like you're asking for it, and they're going to give it to you because they want you to leave. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, they're getting it back from that because they, and that's probably one of the reasons some people are asking for reparations for certain people today here. I don't know if it's really as applicable when you've got people that's never been slaves for two or three generations wanting money for those who's dead. The children of Israel were slaves before they went out. They knew what it was. They had physically and personally been involved. Good question. Anybody else? All right. Would you open your Bibles with me again to Matthew 5, 6, and 7? We started last time looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and We looked at the Christians being the light of the world, and now we'll go on to the next one. In verse 17 through 20 of chapter 5, Jesus is still teaching in this Sermon on the Mount, and it's always, we need to remember when we're reading chapter 5, 6, and 7, this was all his one sermon. I mean, he gave it to them all at the same time, and yet we'll take weeks and weeks to try and think about it and apply it. And it's so precious, the word of God. It takes us a while. But here he said in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Stop there for a moment. A lot of people have tried to contrast things along historical events and try to say, well, this one, this religion replaced the one that was before it. That's one of the arguments the Islamists use. They say the Old Testament was for the Jews, then Christianity for the Christians, but the latest prophet was Muhammad, and he supersedes all the others. Of course, we don't believe that, but that's one of the arguments that they use. And Jesus did not come to destroy or to replace. He came to fulfill what God had already promised. And that's the difference between man-made things that come along later and try to say, well, we're going to change all that. We got a new idea. We got something different. The Lord never changes. He gives us more insight, but he never changes. He gives us the same thing over and over. He said, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Not only thou shalt and thou shalt not, but also all the things the prophets said. They warned the children of Israel over and over in those Old Testament prophets of the dangers of sinful behavior, of rebellion against the Lord, of greediness and unjust behavior with one another. All the same things that we face in our world today. And as we read through those prophets, remember, Jesus didn't come to stamp that out. He said, no, I'm going to fulfill all this. And if it was wrong yesterday, it's still wrong today. If it was right yesterday, it's still right today. It all just comes together. The Lord just fulfills the thing. And then verse 18 gives us that topic that we've often discussed, the eternal aspect of God's word. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Those words, jot and tittle, have to do with the Hebrew letters, the way they wrote them. If we use it in our English alphabet, we might say not one dot of the I or cross on the T will be pass away. You know, it'll not change. It'll be the same. He's saying it's so accurate. Every word, every letter, and every little mark above the letters, whether it's a dot on the I or a cross on a T or whatever, that's how accurate the Word of God is. That's why I believe it's so dangerous for people to keep trying to change it, because they're saying we didn't have it before, but God said He gave it to us. In Psalm 12, He said that His Word He would keep His Word from this generation forever. He's given it to us. He's preserved it for us, and we need to take on and use it. And then the application of that fact is here, 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you don't change God's word. And if you don't keep it, you're still guilty. And the interesting part is, you can be wrong and teach people wrong and lose reward, but it says in the kingdom of heaven. You catch that? Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So this is just one more scripture that lets us know you don't keep your salvation by being righteous in and of yourselves. Salvation is a gift from God by grace through faith. He died for us on Calvary's cross. Jesus was buried, rose again the third day, and he says, come unto me, and all you that labor, and I will give you rest. Salvation is the gift of God. Our following him, our obeying of him, is our response to say, thank you, Lord. And our ability trying to serve him. And we'll receive rewards. We mentioned this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I think it was, about the judgments in Corinthians. And it talks about every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if we're Christians. Every one of us will have our works judged by God. He said it's as if they were thrown into the fire, and they'll be tried by fire of what sort they are. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, they'll burn. They'll just be ashes. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll go through the fire and still be worthwhile. And we'll receive rewards. In the book of the Revelation, when we see Jesus come down from heaven to this earth, and every eye shall see him and every tongue shall praise him, then it talks about we'll take the crowns that we have and cast them at Jesus' feet. The rewards that we may earn serving him, we know would never be ours had he not first done for us what we couldn't do for him. So it's all to Jesus I owe. And I believe that's a great example to us to realize we want to do the most we can in obedience to him. We'd like to be having some rewards, but without him, we wouldn't have anything, would we? We wouldn't even be in heaven. But some have tried to teach, you know, if you don't do the law right, if you mess up on anything, you'll lose your salvation. No, you can't say that, because salvation is a gift from God. I was talking to someone in the hospital the other day, and with Brother Jim Daugherty, and he was talking about coming to our church and mentioned that we were Baptist. He said, well, I thought you went to the other. He said, no, no, we changed. And the other person said, yeah, you Baptist, once saved, always saved. I said, well, I believe that if the Lord saves you, he does a good job. And I tried to share with this person. I said, you know, really, we both see the problem from different vantage points. A lot of people talking about heaven ain't going there. They can talk about they went forward, they said a prayer, they got wet and came out, went in dry and came out wet, but they didn't change. And so we say, wait a minute, what happened? Their viewpoint from the Pentecostal side and the others that believe in losing salvation is they lost it. We say from the way we understand the Bible, no, they never got it. You see, I believe salvation is not something we get, that we earn, but rather something God gives. So it's bestowed from him. And if he gives it to us, it's eternal. And we'll never lose it. Not because we're so good, not at all, but because he is faithful. He will do what he's promised. And then he mentions, our righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? As you read the New Testament and you see the examples there that the Lord gave and he challenged them, theirs was an outward adherence to a bunch of rules, many of which they had added to the Bible. But they were very faithful to follow those rules. They were very careful to do exactly what they thought was important, that people could see them. Jesus gave a couple examples. He said, you tie the mint and anise. Those are little spice plants. And they were so careful to make sure they didn't miss one of them, you know, so they weren't behind on giving their 10%, you know. They got it down there, get every bit of it. But you see, they didn't show mercy to those who needed help. They didn't use the blessings of God upon them to minister to others as the Lord really wanted them to do. They missed the point. But they were careful about the way they dressed, with all the proper clothes and the robes and all that stuff. They were careful about all the little details of the law that they had added to. And they had an outward appearance of righteousness. In fact, in one place, the Lord said to his disciples, everything they tell you to do, do. Because they know the Bible, but don't do like they do. Don't follow their wicked example of hypocrisy. Do what the law says. Do what the Bible says, but do it as to the Lord and out of a heart of righteousness. You know, sometimes one of the things that hurts our witness in our world today is the example others have set in the name of Christianity that have nothing to do with Christianity. They have to do with religiosity, or in the Bible term, the scribes and Pharisees. They know all the details. They dress right and all that stuff, but their hearts are mean, full of hatred and envy, backbiting. In fact, if you go back in the book of Proverbs, in I think it's chapter 6, not really in my message tonight, but the Lord put it on my mind just now, so I'm going to read it. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Chapter 6, verse 16, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devise wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, most of those have to do with attitude and words, don't they? There's some actions involved, killing, hands shedding innocent blood, but you got pride, evil devices, mischief, falseness, lying, and sowing discord. You see, those things can do a lot of damage. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about people letting things, a root of bitterness, spring up and defile many. How many churches have been destroyed because of people letting some little thing get out of hand? And it grows up and festers and spreads its poison to everybody around. You know, and we got to be so careful about that. If you have a problem with somebody, you ought to talk to them. The Bible says you should go to them and say, look, what do you mean by that? What did you say? What did you do? And confront them. Then give them opportunity. They might say, oh, man, I had no idea. Please forgive me. A friend of mine was telling me years ago, he said something to somebody, and they heard it and was offended. And someone confronted him, and he went to that person. He said, you know, I said this, and I'm sorry, and I'm wrong. And they got it taken care of, and it's over with. And that's the way it ought to be. But you know, so many times, bitterness and jealousies, so in discord, that means to cause division. It's what's going on right now in our country today. They're sowing discord, trying to get everybody riled up, hating each other, based on different standards. Basically, in these riots, it seems to be all about race. And it's crazy. But why are they doing it? Some of them are getting ahead, I guess, profiting by it. I don't understand it. But that's not the way it ought to be. We got to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees and have an outward form of religion but deny the power thereof. The power that so many people deny is the reality that God wants to save sinners and that we're all on the same boat. Even though some of us may not have done every sin like somebody else, not all of us have been a drunkard, not all of us have been a murderer or a thief, but we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we're going to look at the next part here in chapter 5 and verse 21. He starts to illustrate this in specific areas that they knew about, and we can apply them to our life first as well. In verse 21, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be angry of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." See, this matter of being angry without a cause, letting bitterness swell up and hatred toward one another, it's a big deal before God. And he puts it out, you curse your brother, this Raca, and call him a fool. You put yourself in judgment over him, and you're going to decide that he's a fool. You know, you're in danger of going the wrong way. It says danger of hellfire. And then the next part, I think, is very applicable to us as believers. He says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother hath aught against thee, don't worry about giving it. Go and straighten it out. You know, every time we have the Lord's Supper here, I always try to encourage us all to examine our hearts if there's any sin between us and the Lord. And if there is, you need to take care of it and deal with it. Some have done that in this congregation, and that's what needs to be done. But many others have not. And people just get mad and leave, and they won't answer when you ask them what's going on. That's wrong. But if somebody asks you what's wrong and you don't tell them, what more do you want from them? It's a shame that people get their pride involved in this and cause dissension amongst God's people and cause destruction in the lives of others. And then the last part, he's talking about agree with your adversary quickly, lest, you know, he brings you before the judge. You know, you start playing lawyers, you might end up in jail. Everybody, well, they did me wrong. Yeah, I'm sure you did somebody wrong too. What did the Lord tell Peter when he asked him how many times should he forgive his brother? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. You see, the problem is we always think we're trying to get our score up. You know, we're trying to make sure we come up on ahead. We owe so much to the Lord. And that's the purpose of that parable or that story the Lord told Peter right after that. He said, this certain man owed his master 10,000 talents. And he was going to cast him in prison. He begged him, please have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And if you study that 10,000 talent thing, there was no way in the world he'd ever be able to pay that. I still don't understand how he ever got in debt that far. But the master said, all right, I'll forgive you. But then he went to his fellow servant who owed him the equivalent, what we'd say, a day's wages. And he wouldn't forgive him, threw him in prison till he would pay him. And the master heard about it. You see, if we don't forgive our brothers from the heart, Jesus said, then the Lord's not going to let us go either. I don't believe that means you lose your salvation, but I do believe it means you bring yourself under judgment from God. And you lose the blessing. You lose that power in prayer that we need. You know, we need to keep our hearts right with God. And if our heart is right with God, then we ought to be right with one another. But so much today, more and more I see it on every hand. People are just letting little things, the devil multiply them in their mind, and they become stumbling blocks. They become hurtful. And then they go out and they spread their poison. And we have to be careful when people start with that, to not just sit there and listen. They come to you and they start telling you, I said, okay, well, let's go talk to so-and-so. They've done you. Let's come on, I'll go with you. Let's go talk to them. And amazing, what will they say? Oh. They don't want to do that, do they? Because they don't want to get right. They just want to gripe. And I've never understood why people are that way. I mean, theologically, I understand because we're sinners. But, I mean, what profit is it to sit around and whine about stuff? Take care of the problem. I remember a humorous example of that. A fellow was telling about the prayer meeting, and the one person in the back would always pray, Lord, help us clean out the spider webs in our life. And finally, one old brother got tired of it. He said, Lord, kill the spider. You know, let's get rid of the problem causing our distress. Get right with the person. And if they won't listen, you've done your part. You've always heard people say, well, you ought to forgive others whether they forgive you or not. And I believe that, but you have to understand what that means. That doesn't mean that you say, well, I'll just forgive you even though you haven't repented and everything's hunky-dory and never happened. No, no. You let it go. You've done your part. You confront them. You give them an opportunity to try to get it straight. If they won't listen, then you go your way. Your conscience is clear. You've let that go. It's in God's hands. But if you hold that bitterness and you hold that thing against them, it's a stumbling block to you. It'll destroy you. We think, well, I'm mad at them. It's going to hurt them. It ain't hurting them a bit. It's hurting you. It's angry without a cause. It's a sin. Here it says it's the same as murder. And that's hard for us to believe, isn't it? Because we think people, well, I've got a right to be angry. The evangelist told the story years ago of this meeting he would go to in a certain town, and there was one party that would come to the services, and he'd ask them, well, you want to get saved? No, no, I can't get saved. So, well, why don't you want to get saved? I've got my reasons. And he'd come back several years in a row, and that person was still there, but they wouldn't move. Finally, one year he came back, and that person was smiling. And he talked to him. Yeah, they finally got saved. And he asked him, so what happened? I thought you had your reasons. I still got my reasons. But I just figured they weren't worth going to hell for. And see, that's the thing. Why in the world do we think some little thing that's happened, even if the other person's 100% wrong in what they did, why would we let that stop us from the blessings of God? Why would we let that stop us from having the power of God in our life? But how many people do that? They hold that bitterness. That bitterness will destroy you. Even the doctors will tell you anger and bitterness will cause poison in your body. It's amazing how the spiritual works its way into the physical. We need to let the Lord work in our heart and lives and forgive one another. I think of a passage in Ephesians. We usually teach this last part of it to our children, but it's very applicable to us as well. If I can find it here. I did not write it down. Here it is, chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 30, but with the last part we always give our children is just the first part of verse 32. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I mean, the story the Lord told Peter, he said, you've sinned a whole lot worse against God than anybody's ever sinned against you. So let it go. Get right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank thee, Lord, for